As we prepare to listen for God's word to us today, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. May your word, O God, be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. By your Spirit, may we find you in the words of Scripture and sermon, in the ordinary of our lives, and as we follow Jesus, the living Word, in whom we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 26 through 34. This is a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to listen now for God's word to you. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God, and God's righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his book, Holy Currencies, Eric Law describes what his family did with leftovers. When he was a child, Eric's family always had guests for dinner. On any given day, maybe 12 or 15 of them would gather around the table for the sharing of food and stories. Eric thought, "We must be quite wealthy to feed so many people every night." Actually, not so much. When he grew up, he learned that some days his mother only had $3 to feed 15 people. And yet, Eric could not remember a day when there was not enough food. His mother knew how to shop in season, and she knew how to bargain. But it was in the family's leftovers ritual that something amazing happened. Toward the end of dinner, there would always be something left on a plate in the middle of the table. Everyone would stare at it, especially if it was a piece of meat. But no one would move to take it. Then someone would say, "Why don't you take it, Grandma? You're the oldest." But Grandma would say, "No, I've been eating this stuff all my life. Give it to the youngest. He needs the nourishment to grow up big and strong." Now all eyes would be on the youngest, who had also learned this ritual and would say, "No, not me. I'm completely full because I have the smallest stomach. Give it to my older brother. He needs it to get ready for school tomorrow." And the ritual would go on and on and on around the table, each person finding a reason not to take the leftover piece of food. While we offered the leftovers to each other, reflects Eric Law, through this ritual, we also affirmed each other's worthiness in the family. And so the piece of meat would sit, destined to be left over and transformed into a delicious new dish the next day. The premise of the book, Holy Currencies, in which Eric tells this story is that our role as children of God and followers of Jesus is to participate in the recirculation of resources, the recycling of blessings that makes it possible for all living things on earth to know that they are loved by God and to share in everything that God provides. With this premise, we turn to our scripture lesson in which Jesus looks out on those gathered to receive the words of his Sermon on the Mount and sees some who were his disciples and others who had traveled long distances because disease, poverty, and other forms of oppression weighed heavily. There may have been some Pharisees and other leaders of the Jewish synagogue within earshot, not to mention the possibility of Roman soldiers lurking around the edges for crowd control. Looking out on this mix of the rich and the poor, the privileged and exploited, Jesus names one thing they share in common: worry. No matter how much or little we have, no matter how well or poorly we think our life is going, no matter our place in society, when we find our sense of security in what we can see and touch and taste and measure today, when our sense of safety and well-being depends on what we think is within our control, when we occupy and occupy ourselves in a realm where resources are finite, we will have legitimate reasons to fret and to worry, even though our worry doesn't change a thing. And so Jesus draws our attention to the realm called the kingdom of God. In this realm, God's care is sufficient for every living thing. In this realm, dignity, a sense of worth and confidence come from being treasured in the heart of God. And as we participate in it, the ongoing, ever-circulating cycle of blessings that God's Word and Spirit creates. But this is not life as we typically know it. In the realm we occupy, there's a whole lot of striving about food and drink and clothing, not to mention retirement accounts and college funds and mortgage payments. In the realm we occupy, people get sick, disaster strikes, violence erupts. In the realm that consumes much of our time and attention, that occupies most of our effort, we strive to keep worry at bay, but mostly we can't, because all of these things matter to us, and we don't want to suffer. And when we feel that our well-being is threatened, we do worry. And so Jesus lifts our eyes from the sound bites and status postings of daily work and worry and asks us to look at the birds of the air who are fed by God even though they neither fret nor plan, and to consider the lilies of the field gloriously and colorfully clothed even though they have never touched a needle and thread. Here we find God in an ecosystem which God has created. Birds and flowers participate in a cycle of life supported by their physical environment and the interrelatedness of all living things. This is how God cares for them and for us as well. Have you ever watched an eagle or a hawk riding the currents of the air without effort, with ease, held by an invisible but reliable force that makes its flight possible? And have you ever allowed yourself to wonder how you could live that way, trusting the goodness and grace of God to sustain you, rather than fussing and striving to make things happen? Have you ever heard the honking of geese overhead, following that marvelous and mysterious instinct that tells them when and where to go, season in and season out, to find the food and climate that will sustain their lives? And have you ever allowed the call of the geese to be an invitation to hone your own instincts in God, to find in prayer and communion with your Creator an alignment, an intuitive sense of God's gifts and purposes for you. Have you ever awakened to bird song? I know they start singing early these days, but have you ever allowed the song of a bird to be a call to worship? Have the birds ever awakened your soul to the gift of a new day and inclined your heart to the love that is just waiting for you? I've heard that in Finland, people consider birds to be messengers between people and God. That may be a stretch for most of us, but ever since I heard it, I've been more attentive to the cardinals that show up outside the kitchen window, and the robins poking around in the soil of the backyard, or the finches at the feeder, reminding me to stop what I am doing and take a moment to say thanks, or help, or wow to God. If you want worry to take up less space in you, consider the birds, said Jesus, and in their ordinary ways, find God giving you what you need. And Jesus doesn't stop there. Strive first for the kingdom of God, he says, pulling our attention back to that realm that is not restricted to the limits of time and space, a vast ecosystem that stretches from heaven to earth and back again, that extends from the beginning of time until its end, that includes the resources we can see and taste and touch today, and those that will come out of nowhere, unbidden, unknown, sheer grace. In the ecosystem of the kingdom of God, we are baptized into the household of God for a purpose. And as we fulfill our role in the family, in relationship to others around us, we participate in a cycle of blessing by which God gives, sustains, and redeems life. We depend on each other. We look out for each other. We give and receive so that our life together will produce not only what we need to survive, but also contribute something essential and life-giving needed by the world around us. This I got from the bees. As you probably know, and as Simon reminded us, honeybees play an important part in the ongoing life cycle of plants, and by extension, in the life cycle of the animals that eat plants, and so on up the food chain. Einstein believed so deeply in the importance of bees to the ecosystem that he once predicted humans would not survive more than 4 years if bees disappeared. Thankfully, this theory of Einstein's has never been tested. However, this symbiotic relationship between plants and bees has me thinking about the life of crossroads within the ecosystem of the kingdom of God. This morning, we ordain and install new elders and deacons, and we commission lots of you to special experiences of discipleship and mission this summer. Like bees gathering nectar, we as a congregation seek first the kingdom of God as we worship, study scripture, pray with and for each other, engage in acts of service, give money and time, fulfill particular roles in the life of the church, and take part in Christ's mission in the world. And then, like the cross-pollination performed by bees that allows plants to reproduce, our activity as a Christian congregation and as people of faith in our homes, neighborhoods, places of work and mission service is what allows God's love, forgiveness, peace, and justice to be replicated as the Spirit moves in us and through us to touch the lives of others with life-giving, life-changing grace. For bees, this gathering of nectar and pollen through cross-pollination produces enough honey not only to sustain the hive, but also to feed other living creatures in a never-ending, always recirculating cycle. So too, Jesus calls us as members of this congregation into symbiotic relationships that produce all we need to sustain our life together and to feed the world in Jesus' name. This is what I've learned from the bees. My husband Jack, however, learned something else. With his permission, I will tell you that when Jack was a child at a family gathering, as he stood on the deck of his family's home, a swarm of bees suddenly came up from under the deck on the spot where he stood and stung him many times. It hurt. He ran, howling. His parents packed the stings with mud, and the physical pain subsided, but Jack's relationship with bees was forever changed. To this day, when a bee comes near, Jack worries. Wouldn't you? If you'd been stung, especially if you were just standing there minding your own business. Well, in the film adaptation of Sue Monk Kidd's book, The Secret Life of Bees, there is a scene in which an experienced beekeeper introduces an apprentice to the bees and gives her a lesson in bee yard etiquette, a lesson which I believe is important for us today. Watch.
Well, since you don't, you need to know bee yard etiquette. Well, since you don't, you need to know bee yard etiquette.
Uh-uh.
Well, since you don't, you need to know bee yard etiquette.
Bee
yard etiquette. See? Well, since you don't, you need to know bee yard etiquette. Well, since you don't.
Apparently, this is a lesson we need to get. I'll wait just a second to see if we can resolve it. If not, I can recap.
Well, since you don't, you need to know be your etiquette.
Nope.
You need to know bee yard etiquette.
Bee yard etiquette.
See, the world's really just one big bee yard. The same rules work in both places. Don't move further. As no life of a bee wants to stand. But don't be an idiot. That's why we wear long sleeves and long pants. And don't sweat. Don't even think about sweat. And above all, send the bees love. They have no things to be loved. Let's go. Thank you.
I think that is one of the most holy scenes I've ever seen in a movie. What if our life together could be as Lily illustrated, walking around each other, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. As we cross-pollinate in the bee yard, Jesus identifies as the kingdom of God. These rules apply. Don't be afraid. Don't be an idiot. Don't swat. And above all, send the bees love. Every little thing wants to be loved. If you take nothing else away from this sermon about finding God in birds and bees, take away this. You are loved. And in the ecosystem of the kingdom of God, there is plenty. Among us, we have all the gifts, all the blessings, all the experiences that we need to reach others for Jesus Christ. Your job is to recirculate what you've been given, to recycle the blessings, and especially to cross-pollinate by spreading the love that every little thing wants. If you can do that, we won't have to worry about tomorrow, because what we produce in our life together will be sweet like honey, sufficient enough to keep this place going and growing, and to nourish others in Jesus' name over and over and over again, as God has created and called us to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.